a power of light. In the winter of 2006, I was given something, an experience, I saw something happened that I don't or didn't connect in with our sparks of humanity at that time. And I still can't draw a rational, logical, left brain line between them, but it seems like it's relevant and it might be helpful to the practice. It could expand things that we can be doing when we're wanting to explore our spark and what that means for us in terms of letting our bafflement be clarified and our distortions be released and our defenses be eroded. And to get to that point, for it to make any sense at all, I need to lead you through some curious territory that I went through between the original insight about our each having a spark of humanity in 1979 to that time in 2006. And I'm going to try to do it quickly and lightly and logically, well, more or less logically, but so it leads to the point, because of course there's a whole bunch of other stuff that was going on in my life, but I think the signal points are what I want to touch in. So about a year or so after that original insight, I was having a conversation with a friend who was wrestling with her spirituality out loud and some of her problems she had with Jesus. And through the conversation, I became aware that, oh, well, if God and Jesus exist, they can make themselves known to me as they are. I was, remember, a criminal defense attorney, had been a prosecutor, didn't like hearsay, needed direct evidence. So if they exist, they can make that known to me as they are, if they exist. Which is sort of like throwing down the gauntlet, I realized later. A year or so after that, maybe 2 years, I had an experience of a power that was responsive and very powerful. And it left me with the desire just to be as close to whatever that was as mortal flesh could bear, and a willingness to let go of everything that I needed to let go of in order to be as close to that as mortal flesh could bear. It took me a while to think, well, if I want to talk with others about this, I suppose I could use the word God, but to myself, I more used the word whatever that was. Later on, after I'd moved home to New England, the only person I could talk with about my spiritual experience and developing sense of my developing sense of there being, my having a place in, whatever was going on, there was only one person that I could talk with, and she invited me to go to the healing service at the local Episcopal church. Well, I wasn't at all interested in having anything to do with Christianity or the church at all. But I definitely needed this older woman in my life. And not that she put conditions on it, but eventually I ended up going with her. and, you know, it was okay. It was strange. But nobody asked me for money, and nobody asked me to serve on a committee. So when she asked me again a while later, I went again. And this time, when the priest raised the chalice at the moment of consecration, I, who had by this time had some training in psychic phenomena and spiritual gifts and various forms of healing, I saw his aura flare up and something that permeated all being and permeates all being get denser and come down and meet his aura at the chalice. And it was like, something's happening. And I thought, it was like the far right end of Christianity with the doctrine of transubstantiation, that the wafer or the bread and the wine or the grape juice are actually turned into the body and blood of Jesus. Sort of around the back was meeting the left wing of my, at that point we might say, New Age interest training opening. So I thought, okay, because I was willing to do whatever was necessary to get as close to whatever that power was as possible, I need to investigate this further. It was like the monolithic rock face of organized religion had just had a crack develop in it, and I needed to explore that crack in order to be true to my craving, my desire, my need to get as close to whatever that was as I could. So I did, and I have. And about a different priest, it was 10 or 15 years later, still the Tuesday noon healing service, the priest at that point mentioned that the deacon at the local Roman Catholic Church had said they were starting an altar, chapel of adoration, where people would come and worship, sit with, keep company with the body of Christ in the sign of the host, the bread, the wafer. And the priest didn't sound very enthusiastic about that, but it seemed clear to me this is something I needed to check out. So eventually I made it over to that church and went into the little chapel and knelt down at the kneelers they had conveniently located there in front of what I've come to know as a monstrance, which is like a fancy cross, and in the middle of it is a glass case where they have a round piece of unleavened bread that has been consecrated, that is for those who are willing to believe or able to, that's the body of Christ. So I knelt down, and maybe you're old enough to remember the comic strip Dick Tracy and the parody of that by the same artist, Fearless Fosdick. In Fearless Fosdick, when somebody was shot, as people often were because it was about detectives, the bullet hole would go right through them so you could see out the other side. And it was that sensation that I had, that round wafer, that round host, that round sacramental body of Jesus, who I did not like at this time at all, had just blasted through and right through my sternum, maybe my solar plexus, somewhere in my chest, just like there was a hole straight through me. So that seemed something I needed to pay attention to, so I did, and used to go down once a week for an hour to be there, keeping keeping Jesus company in the garden, as it were. A few years later, the Episcopal Church, which is the one where I was going, had a ruction about the ordination of a gay bishop. And the church was threatening to split over it. A Methodist pastor friend had said, well, if you guys split, what hope is there for the rest of us? Which got my attention more than otherwise it had been gotten. And during that time when things were challenging, I went down to visit some friends at a convent. And they were, I suspected, on the other side of this issue than I tended to be. And the first morning I got there, I was late to morning prayer, so I didn't know quite what psalms they were at, and their diurnal is a little confusing to me, and I didn't quite know where they were, but it was clear from the psalms that they were chanting, they were of the, everybody's picking on us, we're being battered and beaten, and times are hard, and but in the end, because we're right, God will save us. And that was, of course, it was just pure projection. But it was very painful for me that to get this sort of ferocity and the feeling that we're being thumped on and beaten on and nobody's paying any attention to us, but by the golly, we're right, and we're going to survive, and we're going to thrive, and we're going to win. So I looked down the chapel to the cupboard in the wall, which we call the ombre or the tabernacle, where the consecrated bread and wine are kept, realizing that, you know, Jesus is there at my home chapel. Jesus is there at the Chapel of Perpetual Adoration over at the Catholic Church. That same energy, that same presence, and this necessarily needed to be there, so I focus in on that. And with the this hurts, what do you want me to do now? Because I know you're there, and I know you're the same. You're the same thing. You're the same energy. You're the same presence that I connect with at home. And the sense I got was just sit with the pain. Just be there. Hold it. Hold the space. So I did that. And that led to my going on what I called a pilgrimage of hope, where I started on the West Coast and made my way back to the East Coast, stopping by churches and cathedrals on both sides of the issue in my church, the potential chasm, the abyss that was opening up between the parties within the Episcopal Anglican Church. And so I would write in advance to the rector or the dean and say, I'm coming. I want to spend time praying with the sacrament in your church, and I welcome you and other members of the church to join me in recognition that it's the same, you know, it's the same God that we worship. It's the same Jesus in the box that we connect with, and just to know that what we have in common is powerful and enduring. And this kerfluffle, I mean, it was more than a kerfluffle, but this pain that we're in is relatively transitory, because what's abiding is, I mean, continues to be undergirding our experience and the faith. So I did that and ended up at St. Thomas African Episcopal Church in North Philadelphia. And they were very welcoming, and they happened to be celebrating Eucharist and welcomed me into their service. And then they all went off to a church gathering, and I was able to be in the church proper and at the back of the church, but facing directly the ombre, the tabernacle, where the what we call the reserved sacrament was. And so I sat there, and you know, usually I'd do half an hour or an hour of just being present, silent meditation in those circumstances. And I didn't feel any difficulty with that because there was some energy that held me there. So it was very comfortable and comforting, and it had been, you know, on both sides of the issue across the country. It had always felt very connected and sustained when I had that chance to sit in the presence or behind a wall of the sacrament. So I sat there and I got this, felt this nudge, time to go. And I couldn't tell whether that was a spiritual, valid, it really was time to go, or whether it was just my being impatient and wanting to get back into the heart of town to have supper with my nephew and his girlfriend. So I ignored it, and it came a second time. I don't know. I'm just going to keep on doing this. And then it came a third time. And I had, in the training I had some wonderful teachers. One of the things I learned was that as an incarnate being, I have a certain authority over those energies that are not in the body, those who have been or just not, and that the thing to do when I feel some potentially errant energy whistling around me is to say, show me your light or be gone. And I had used this to good effect in my walks in the woods in the evenings when it was a little scary around the back of my neck. So the third time that I got this nudge that it was time to go, that was what automatically came to mind. Show me your light or be gone. Well, I began to feel this sort of rumbling, growling up front of the church in the ombre, sort of a feeling. And then out blasted a bolt of light right into my solar plexus or sternum. And it hit me, and then there were these bands of iridescent, pinky, purpley, sort of like blood vessels, but more ethereal. Sort of several of them sort of holding that chain between me and whatever was going on in the ombre there, and alive and flowing back and forth. And like one of those gizmos that holds the high tension wires apart, in the middle of these strands, there may have been four or five of them, there was this iridescent purpley pink heart or Valentine. I mean, it wasn't like a physical heart, it was like a Valentine. And I thought, well, okay, I said, show me your light or be gone. I guess I've been shown the light. So I blinked and gathered my stuff and went out to wait for the bus. And the bus didn't come, and I didn't know what time the bus was supposed to come. And the cars were leaving the church event, and there I was. And then I thought, well, why don't I just connect back in with that energy, with the presence that was there. And I did, and I could feel it even though I was no longer straight in front of it, and connected in. And just as I got a good connection, the bus came over the hill, and I got on the bus and went into town. Now, the point is, the next morning, as I was waking up, before I was waking up, melted into my last sleep and continuing on until I was fully awake, I had a sense of all the places around this globe where the sanctified or blessed, or sacramental, whatever language you want to use, where the body and blood of Christ are maintained, are reserved. All those places, all those cupboards in the walls, all those tabernacles, all those secret places that oftentimes nobody pays any attention to, all over this planet. And got this visual of, a grid is too harsh a word, but it was like that. It was the interconnection, the thin lines between all those points of fire. And wrapping around the whole planet. And I realized, or at least it seemed to me, that if we were to, or when we do, to focus in on that, strengthens that grid or that network or that mesh, so that it has a more noticeable impact, that it permeates the territory around it and greets the energy coming from the next closest place of light, and I'm not going to connect any dots for you. They're not connected for me. I'm just, if that's something you're drawn to, if that's something you would like to try out, connecting through your spark with that force field, maybe we can call it, and connecting with it and affirming it like we connect with and affirm the spark and the other individuals, and seeing how that seems. It's just a suggestion. You might try it out. Blessings.